All right, well, let's turn tonight, and we want to turn to Psalm 119, and we're going to be looking over the next section here in Psalm 119, and it starts at verse 65, labeled Teth, in one of the Hebrew letters, and I'm sure I'm probably pronouncing that a little bit wrong somehow, but it's T-E-T-H. Verse 65 of Psalm 119, and we'll be looking at the 65 through 72 tonight. So here we go. Now, here we read verse 65. It says, "You have dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to your word." And of course, God promises a lot of things in his word. And as we walk with him, we realize through the years that he deals well with us. His dealings are never kind of shady deals. You know, there is in him no shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. So this is, again, Psalm 119, verse 65 is where we are tonight. And so he deals well with us. Now, as God deals well with his people through the Old Testament and through the New, there's times of memorial that God sets up, like the Last Supper, remembering the Lord's death on the cross for us. And some of these things are in the Old Testament also, memorials. And it's good to remember. And the psalmist here is remembering. The psalmist here is saying, "You, Lord, have dealt well with me." And it's so good to remember in dark times how well God has dealt with you so far. And there's a couple of these memorials in the Old Testament that I want to look at with you to kind of get it down deep in the heart about this idea of looking back to see how well God has dealt with us and to remember those wonderful times that God has done the things that he's promised for us. So let's go to Joshua. Now, Joshua is like the fifth or sixth, the sixth book in the Bible. Joshua, Judges. And so you go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then comes Joshua. And Joshua, of course, was the servant of Moses until God raised him up to be the head of Israel to lead the Israelis into the promised land. And as we look at that journey, let's go to Joshua chapter 4 and verse 2. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 2. Now Joshua and the children of Israel had come to the Jordan River. You remember how God opened the Red Sea for Moses and all the people went across on dry land. Well, God does the same thing with Joshua when they get to the Jordan River just before they're ready to enter into the promised land, the land as we know today as Israel. Of course, Israel today is a very small section of all that land. But here we read, and it talks about how they got to the Jordan, and it was really neat what God did there. He told the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, they would carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders with these long sticks that went through rings that were on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is 2.5 feet long, or 4 feet long and 2.5 feet deep, and it had rings on the corners. And then poles would slip through the rings. And the priests weren't to touch the ark, but they were to hold the ark with these sticks and carry it. Now, they came down to the Jordan River, and the Jordan River was really flowing quickly, and it was high season for it. It was just a lot of water going by real fast. And God's about to show the people that they can actually ordain Joshua to lead them now and be their new leader by what he's going to do. Because as with Moses, he opened the Red Sea, now with Joshua as the leader, he's going to open the Jordan River to get him to the promised land. And so the priest came down, and the Bible says that as they put their foot in the water, they had to kind of take a step of faith. Mm-hmm. And as they put their foot in the water, and imagine all the weight, you see, they're holding the Ark of the Covenant up, plus they have their full dress on, and this streaming, they could have been swept away, but by faith they put their foot in the water, and God began to dry up the water as they went. So it was quite a dramatic thing. And so they got halfway across the river, and they stopped. And these men of God, these priests that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, had such faith, they were able to stay there until 2.5 million people came past them to get to the other side. They just stood in the middle with the Ark of the Covenant. And there was plenty of room, of course, you know, I mean, God made room. And so all of the people came across. And then after they were to the other side, then the priests followed. So they were standing in great faith. And I don't know if some of them at one time kind of got nervous, you know, like, is this really going to hold? But hey, the Lord gave them the faith to stand there. And they went over. Well, they set up a memorial to this whole situation. Let's look at verse 2 of chapter 4 of Joshua. And the Lord said through Joshua to the people, take 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. So there's 12 tribes in Israel, and each were to appoint a man. And command them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, while the water was up from the Jordan and was pushed back. They were to take every man a rock. It says, take you out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. So as they crossed into the promised land, God wanted them to remember that. And so one man from each tribe was to get a stone from where the priests were standing in the middle of the river. But it's dry now because the water's back, and take a stone from the bottom and carry it across all the way. And where they slept that night, they were to kind of stack up those stones as a memorial that this actually happened, to remember what God did. Amazing what God did. Amazing. And so that's the way it went. Now, as we go on then to verse 6, this is where it tells us that. It says, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for memorial, kind of like a memorial service to remember, like we do Jesus' blood and righteousness and his body broken for us at communion time, unto the children of Israel forever. And then in verse 9 it says, and Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. And so this memorial stacked up to the day that this book was written. Joshua. So what a neat thing to remember. Now I want to show you one more of these incidences in the Old Testament, because there's something that's just wonderful about the name of the second rock that they use for memorial at another time. So let's turn to 1 Samuel 7:12. Now 1 and 2 Samuel before 1 and 2 Kings, and just a little bit after Joshua, and we go to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Now the Philistines came in like a flood into the land of Israel, and they were really, really scared, of course. But they trusted God, they fought with the Philistines, which is today the Palestinians, and Israel fighting against the enemies. They've been enemies for so many years. And won that battle. And then the prophet said this. It says in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 7, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, these two places where they fought, and called the name of it Ebenezer. This stone was called Ebenezer, which actually literally means the stone of help, the stone of help, saying, hitherto has the Lord helped us. In other words, better translation maybe, is so far God's helped us. And so we look back and they look back to the Jordan River and they go, you know what? God really helped us there. And so we made this memorial and God told us it was a sign, a memorial. And now we're here fighting the Philistines, another great battle Israel had to fight. And Samuel took the stone and called it Ebenezer, meaning the stone of help, or thus far the Lord has helped us. And you know, this has meant so much in my life, and I wanted to pass that on to you too, and probably this is just a reminder to so many of you that have been through the Bible before. It's so good that when you're facing something big in your life, and it's really hard, that you just say, Ebenezer, thus far has the Lord helped us. You know, so far, so good. Right? You ever say that? So far, so good. And you know, God's kept me alive so far, and I've eaten every day so far. And you know, there's a roof over my head so far, and I'm still riding a bike or a car or whatever to get around on so far. And God has helped us thus far. And we want to just keep those Ebenezer moments in our lives. Remember the Lord. It's so encouraging as we walk with Him to look back. Okay, this is a tough spot, but you know what? Remember when I was in this tough spot and God bailed me out. It was amazing what He did. And you remember, you just remember, and make that a monument in your mind. Remember the good works of the Lord. And the psalmist is doing this in Psalm 119. He says, the Lord has dealt well with me. Because it's true. Every time we have something to do with God, when we're tired of trying to do it our own way, and tired of failing and not getting it right, and we finally say, God, it's yours. Help me, Lord. And how that help comes in, and then we can say, Ebenezer, thus far has God helped me. And if you want to put a little stone in your planter in the backyard, just remind you, you know, of what God did. He is an incredible God. And you know, each one of us, I think, that have known the Lord for a while, you can get up and just tell of His marvels. I love thinking of what God did for my children when they were little. Joshua, my son Josh, he's a pastor now, but he lost his shark's tooth. I'd given him a shark's tooth for a present when he was a little tiny kid. He's only 5 years old. It's where he started kindergarten that this happened. And we had this driveway of white stones. It was just forever stones, kind of a grayish white stones. And he lost his shark's tooth. And he thought it was somewhere in that massive, it was about maybe 100 feet. We lived in New Jersey, of just these gray white stones that they had for the snow and all that stuff. And he thought that he would just have a prayer time with the Lord about it. And he went and sat down in the middle of all these stones. He just thought it was just impossible. He'd been looking for 3 weeks for his shark's tooth. And he was sitting down. He had his legs spread out, his kid, you know how kids sit down like that. And he's just saying, oh God, my shark's tooth is gone. And could you just find it for me? And he looked down and it was right between his legs. It was right between his legs on all those stones. His shark's tooth was right there. And of course, you know, we can all tell stories like this. I hope you can. And you know, if you haven't experienced something like that with the Lord yet, be in prayer. Really ask Him when you need help. Really ask Him. And He will come through for you. And He wants to show you the reality of Him. And He answers prayer so good. I always pray for parking places. I've told you this before. And you know, the Lord always comes through amazingly. I remember one time, Sherry wasn't feeling good. She has arthritis, but it was really bad at one time where she had to even ride the cart in the grocery store, the little Zoom Zoom cart. She would just point and I would get the stuff. Well, we went on a vacation at that time, and it was down to La Jolla, and probably most of you are familiar with La Jolla and the La Jolla Cove. And I wanted to take her snorkeling, and kind of get her off her feet and into the water to kind of get some water therapy, and it would be really great for her. But we needed a parking place close to the cove. And in the summer, and it was full-on summer, you just don't find parking places in La Jolla. Just try sometime, unless you pray. And so we were coming down the hill, and it, you know, we could kind of go in the where they pay $10 and they put you on the top floor and something, and you got to walk a million miles to get to the cove. So we're driving down to the cove around the bend, and just prayed in the name of Jesus, Lord, you know, we need a parking place close to the cove, because Sherry's going to have to go down a long flight of stairs just to get to the beach, and then we'll be able to get in the water. And this I had never seen before. This is the most classic testimony about this. The Lord gave us a parking place, the first one, free parking, that because people park along the hill down as you go down to the cove, and it was right there in front of the newspaper stands. And it was just amazing, but it was the Lord. Somebody had just pulled out, and we just pulled in. Bingo! Thank you, Jesus. I believe in that. I believe that God really wants to give us Ebenezers, give us times like that, because he loves us so much. And, you know, he desires that we just pray and talk to him about these things we face. And, of course, that's not a big thing that we face there, but in the big times, remembering what God has done, his power, what he's able to do, how he's able to orchestrate things in my life, in your life. So, the Ebenezer stone, the stone of help. Thus far, Lord, you have helped us. Praise God. Well, let's go on now to our next subject, which is the subject of big bummers. Now, big bummers and how to handle big bummers in the Lord really come in a progression, in a progression. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. With every temptation, he gives you a way of escape. So, we see a progression in our attitude as we walk with the Lord about these hard times. And here in Psalm 119 and following, we really see a progression of how to handle these things. So, in Psalm 119, we're going back to Psalm 119. And let's read on to verse... There we go. Verse 67. Now let's read 66. It says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word." Now this is a truth, a good truth. It's actually forged in the New Testament also by the Lord. But here in verse 67, it says, "Before I was afflicted or had something wrong in my life, I went astray. But now, after the affliction, I have kept your word." And that is so true. Discipline comes, and we know that, from the Lord. And every son he receives, he chastens or disciplines. In this discipline, it brings forth, and I'm quoting from Hebrews 12 now, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so the psalmist is realizing this so many years ago, 1000 BC, nothing's changed, it's all the same, that before he was afflicted, he went astray. But after this affliction God allowed in his life, now he's keeping God's word. And so this is a realization he comes to know that he actually is not going astray anymore because of the Lord's affliction that he brought him. Now, let's look in the New Testament at some verses on this. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, and verse 12. So we go to 1 Peter in the New Testament. And this is the first thing that will happen in your walk. You will see that as you go through the disciplines of life, the Lord actually is dealing with you, and he'll be removing you from things. My cousin George loved this drug called mescaline when he got saved in the 1960s. And he said, Mark, there's no way I can give up this drug for the Lord. And I said, well, George, just pray and ask God to help you with that. And so he did. And then he took mescaline that night. And he said, it was like I was in hell for years. In the first 5 minutes, and usually the trip, you know, whatever it's called, lasts 12 hours on this drug. But he looked at the clock after 5 minutes, and he was suffering from that drug after just 5 minutes. And he had 12 or 11 hours and 55 minutes to go. And it was horrible, you see, because God heard his prayer. And so don't you know that he didn't take that anymore? That was the end of that, you know, out the window with that, because God put affliction upon him. And so now he kept his word as far as that drug-taking thing went. And praise the Lord, my cousin is now a Bible teacher, so he's doing good. But anyway, let's read it from Peter. You might think this is just Old Testament doctrine, but it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Look at that. He that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And then it goes on to say that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And so let's look at verse 12, 1 Peter 4. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange at all. It's part of God's economy. So when we do go through a suffering or an affliction, we need to kind of change our attitude about it, because it's a good thing. Because of that, God can change us. He uses that to change us, that we will cease from sin. And so when you die, you won't go to hell and burn forever. Thank God. But God's been working with you as a son and a good father to using the afflictions of life. And so this is very plain here in 1 Peter, New Testament, which means it's not an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing too. So don't think it's strange when concerning the fiery trial that's to face you. It doesn't mean God's mad at you. It doesn't mean that he hates you. It means he loves you and that you're a true son or a true daughter of God to face this affliction. Now, I said it's a progression, and we see this progression in Psalm 119. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Now, the first part of the progression is we're young in the Lord. When we're afflicted, we begin to realize, man, I was doing this, but God allowed this in my life, and it changed me. And so here it is. This is just an observation. That's the first part of a progression. Number two is found in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So now I realize it's a good thing, as I've just been saying. First, it's just an observation. Wow, you know, I was going astray and God disciplined me. But then as I go on and the process continues in my life, I'm starting to get used to it now. You know those times when you get a flat tire on the freeway and it just starts raining when you open it up to get the tire? And just these things that go on in life, and you go, you want to say why to the Lord, but then you get kind of used to it, and you realize this is good. It's all good. It's like Dan always says, it's all good. It's just all good. And I love that, because that's very biblical. All things do work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And so it is good for me. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So I look back on things that God has done in changing my life, delivering my cousin from mescaline, which could have killed him after a while. The stuff is crazy, and it's, you know, full of poisons. And we know these things. I mean, we don't have to go on and on about that. But it, see, it just needed to go. Had to go. Bye-bye. And for his own good. And he wasn't going to let it go. So God afflicted him. Is this okay? Well, it's, I got to go the other way with you then, dude. And so then it's the process of those kinds of things that we begin to realize it's good. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Now, with that, realizing it's a good thing, let's turn to Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Now, it says in verse 3 of Romans 5 that we glory in tribulations or trials or hard times, also knowing that tribulation works patience. So the understanding in the New Testament, it is a good thing. Why? It's working patience in your life. You begin very impatient. I think that on the freeways, when you're passed at 100 miles an hour by an impatient driver, if you look close, it's usually somebody wearing their cap backwards, usually 17, 18 years old, you know, just, you know, got a new toy, a fast car. And so they're impatient, and we are impatient. But as we grow, hopefully we grow in patience, and God wants to do that for you. And it's also translated endurance, to be able to endure. Patience works something. It works experience, or it works character into your life. Your experience now, when you face an impatient situation and you call upon the Lord, and God answers your prayers and brings you through, you gain experience. And so with more experience, you can be more patient because you see God will come through. So patience works experience, and experience works hope. I can hope in the Lord. I can just hope in Him that I'm going to be delivered. There was an experiment that was done, and this is kind of a gross experiment, but it really makes the point. They put rats in a beaker of water, and they would let the rats almost drown, and then at the last second pull a rat out so that he can now breathe again. And so then they would do that again, but always rescue the rat just before he drowned. And they were able to get a rat to be able to tread water for 36 hours, whereas the normal rat would die like in 13 minutes. But the rats that had hope that they were going to be delivered lasted eventually 36 hours. And God builds hope in our hearts by delivering us through the years, through the tears. He brings deliverance after deliverance. And so we're growing in patience. We're growing in character. We're growing in experience so that we can endure more and more. We're building spiritual muscle. And so patience works experience, experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. What begins with trials ends up with more love. And what's our goal? To be filled more and more with the love of God. May God's love abound more and more. And the way that happens is through getting patience, experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts as we get to know Him better and better through His many deliverances, and that He is what He said He was. I am your rock and fortress and deliverer. And you just learn that better. And so you come to the point where you realize that this thing is good. This very verse, and I've always loved this, a couple of my sons ran cross country, and where they would hold their big CIF meets was Mount Sac. And Mount Sac is up the 57 freeway, and it's got three hills, Reservoir Hill, and then there's Poop Out Hill, where it's true. I mean, that hill is gruesome. And then there's Switchback Hill. So you have to run these three hills, and you must have a lot of endurance to do that. So the scripture, this scripture, is actually mounted right in front of that hill. And the scripture, again, and the way they have it translated, which is a proper translation, is that trials work patience or endurance. And endurance, experience, and experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. But this scripture is actually quoted at Mount Sac. It's such a blessing to go there and see it, because it is a public venue, but there the Word of God is quoted. And those guys have really got to have a lot of endurance, and they've got to work their hearts out to get ready to run a race like that. And I remember when I was 40 years old, I went with James to run that course to see if I could still do it at 40, you know. And we got back afterwards, and we went back to school, and we told the coach that we went and ran Mount Sac together. And he said, "That's funny, I didn't see any emergency vehicles or helicopters." Nice comment for me, you know. But it's true, because it takes a lot of endurance and a lot of sweat to actually be able to even run that thing. And so God's building you. God wants you to run your race to win. Yeah, He wants you to be the winner. He wants you to break the tape first. Yeah, He wants you good. He wants you a lean, mean fighting machine for Jesus, man. And so He's working with you. And doesn't that sound exciting? I mean, just to be a mean, lean fighting machine for Jesus. No matter what we look like or what our lot is in life, we just want to be with the Lord and just run hard for Him and let Him be pleased with us that way. So this is the way these things are built. So it is a good thing. It's a good thing that I've been afflicted. Come to this place of endurance, come to this place of experience, come to this place of patience and hope, and having more love in my heart, more compassion for others. Because as we go through things, we can minister about those things, the love of God that helped us to go through the same things. And then that's all from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So just a beautiful, beautiful thing that God does there. Now, let's go on then to the next verse of progression, and that would be in Psalm 119 and verse 75, okay? Let's go back to Psalm 119 now and look at verse 75. So we've got a progression going. We've got first the realization that before affliction I've gone astray, but now I'm keeping His word. Number two, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn Your statutes. And then verse 75, I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are right, and that You in faithfulness has afflicted me. Now this is when we come to the pyramid of this progression that we see, and that is to a place where we can actually bless the Lord. We can actually praise God when we feel afflicted, because we can know that God's allowing that for a reason, and it's a good reason, and so we can actually have a spirit of praise in our hearts, even though it's really tough. We can have that spirit of praise, and that's where we want to go. That's where we want to end up, is with this progression that we see in Psalm 119. And it's so neat for God in His wonderments and beauty to go ahead and share this progression with us in this psalm. Now, the Apostle Paul actually came to this place, and distractions. Is that what Tinkerbell does? I'm growing in patience. Look at that. Woo! Sometimes Sherry and I will say to each other, "You haven't grown at all." but it's just a kind of a joke, you know, we have. Anyway, So here we go. So we come to a place of rejoicing. Now, Romans 5:3, the verse we just quoted about realizing that God's doing good things, says this: we glory in tribulations. We just make it fun, like we just did. We just had a good laugh, didn't we? We had a little laugh about it instead of kind of rip-roaring, snorting, and starting to yell or whatever. And so we glory in tribulations. Now, turning to 2 Corinthians 12, let's do that. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Let's see, that's Tinkerbell's friend, no? 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Now it says this, that the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed 3 times about it. So it's an affliction of some kind. And many people believe it was an oriental eye disease because of what he said in his letters. He said, see what large letters I write with, it's Paul myself, and that he couldn't see very well. So some people believe that his thorn in the flesh was that. We don't know for sure what it was. And I think God doesn't let us know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was so that we can identify with whatever thorn we have in the flesh and just know that whatever it is, God can help you. And so the Lord said to him after Paul prayed 3 times for this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Wow, is that ever good news? When I'm really weak and with whatever affliction I'm facing and I feel so weak about it, maybe spiritually, emotionally, or physically, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. This is what he's saying. My grace is sufficient for you, and whatever you'll face in your life, his grace is sufficient to take care of you and to minister to you and lift you up. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul realizes that now. He got that word from the Lord. And so then he begins to praise God for the affliction. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, being stressed out for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's say that together. When I am weak, then am I strong. There's a strength that will come upon you because of the grace of God to actually face what you have to face. And it is a marvel and a wonderful thing to see. And so when you then progress from just realizing that your affliction took away some sin to the place where you're going, it's good that I've been afflicted or disciplined by God because it's building in my life patience and so forth. And then moving to the place where the Apostle Paul came with revelation from the Lord that his grace is sufficient, and when I'm afflicted, the power of Christ is resting upon me to change me, to make me better and to heal me, for he's the deliverer. He's not the hammer man, he's the deliverer from these things. Then the praise begins to rise. Thank you, God, for not leaving me alone to be an eternal baby Christian. Wham, wham, give me my bottle, change my diapers, wham, wham. No, but we become young men and young women, and then we become mature men and mature women. And it's the Lord, he's doing all of that, molding and shaping us, daily conforming us to the image of Jesus, learning to fellowship with him in his suffering, when the persecution comes. And like the disciples did after they'd been beaten, they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They went away rejoicing. God, thank you that I could identify with your suffering. For actually, we want to get to know him, the fellowship of his suffering, this is from Philippians 3, and the power of his resurrection. If you and I, you see, gain this new attitude, it's going to change our lives, because these things happen all the time, don't they? I mean, isn't it amazing how things line up sometimes, some days, and they do Murphy's deal on you? Murphy's law, everything that could go wrong, did go wrong. And so we want to just go pout somewhere and get in fetal position on our beds and cry like babies. Wah, wah, give me my bottle, you know. Or, you know, we want to grow to a place where we go, thank you, Jesus. This is okay. We know it's going to work out. You always cause me to triumph in Christ Jesus, because that's what you said in your word. And you become a mature Christian. And so there's a progression. And we beautifully, wonderfully see that progression in Psalm 119. So many years before the New Testament. But these things, as we have seen together, confirmed in the New Testament. Praise the name of the Lord. Okay, well, let's go back and get one more point tonight from Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we want to look at verse 70 and 72 there, reading from verse 67. It says, "Thou art good, and you do good." So the psalmist is just telling the Lord, "You're good. Thank you, Lord, for being so good. And you do good." Remember that it says about Jesus, he went around doing good works. That's who he is. "Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart." Now, from time to time in your life, someone might start a smear campaign on you. And that's the other translation for the proud that forge a lie against me. The other translation is they've smeared me with a lie. Okay, what do you do about that? Well, it says, "But I will keep your precepts with my whole heart." You just trust God with the situation. You just let the Lord do your fighting in that situation. You don't try to get revenge or anything. Revenge is mine, says the Lord. And just keep his precepts. "But I will keep your precepts with my whole heart." Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. In other words, their heart is thick. It's like grease, really fat grease, and we can all, you know what that's like. So the heart is fat as grease, that's verse 70, or thick. It's thick. It's so thick that the word of God can't get through to the wicked that are trying to forge a lie against you or to smear you. That's just not of the Lord. And so that you see, is because their heart is thick and the word can't get through. "But I will delight in your law." And there it is again. I'm just going to concentrate my energy on keeping your precepts and delighting in your law. I'm not going to waste my time with trying to fight with these guys, whoever they might be. And right now, I don't know of anything that's being said against me. So I'm very comfortable to teach this now. Sometimes when I have to teach this, and something's going on in my life, I can send barbs out and a little bitterness, you know, and stuff mixed with barbs. No good. No good. Don't do that. But when you're free of these things, then you can feel free to teach them. But we all go through these things from time to time. Amen. It's hard sometimes. But anyway, we have to remember, keep your focus on God's precepts. Keep your focus and your heart on the law of the Lord. I'll give you an example from the Bible. We are ending today. In Nehemiah was told to build the walls of Jerusalem. And there was these guys, these bad guys. Sanballat was one of them. That's a good evil name. Sanballat. Just sounds evil. And anyway, Sanballat and his buddies were trying to stop the work on that wall with all they had. They were in cities surrounding Jerusalem. They did not want to see Jerusalem gain its power again. And so Nehemiah's building on the wall, building on the wall. And these guys get different schemes in their minds. It's a really good study to study in Nehemiah because you can see the different tricks the devil will play to try to get you off kilter. Anyway, so one of the tricks was to invite Nehemiah to come down to meet with them so that they could do him in on their own territory. And they invited him to a place with a great name that could give him a hint of what they're up to. It's called the Plain of Oh No. So whenever somebody invites you to the Plain of Oh No for lunch, you know, you need to just say, oh no, you know, it's just kind of, I think I'll skip on that one. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah 6:3, he says, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, this work of building the wall of God and keeping my mind on his statutes and on his wonderful law? Why should I do that to come down to you? I'll read the verse. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? And I like these two words, come down, because it's like he would be coming down to their level. If he decided to go talk with them, they had nothing but evil intent to do him in. And he would be bringing himself down to like go and take a sword and try to fight with them or whatever. Forget it. Keep your mind and heart on the statutes of the Lord, on the law of God, and just keep diligently working in him and let God fight this guy. Greg Laurie says something I always remember that's so good. When the devil knocks on my door, I just say, Lord, would you please get that? Such good counsel, amen? It's good. It's really good. And so let's read the last verse then, verse 72, here as we end. The law of your mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. That's the bottom line. I just want to hear from God. I just want to look to him, get his mind on things, and just keep at the plow and not look back. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Let's stand. Let's stand and pray together, and we'll sing something. So, Father, thank you so much, God, for your word. I just love to study your word, Lord, and I can see in the eyes of my brothers and sisters, they love it too. And, Father, we thank you for this progression tonight, Lord. It's something that I've seen for the first time as I studied this week, Lord, right here in Psalm 119, that progression that you bring. And, Lord, we want to get to the end of that progression as fast as possible and not backslide to the beginning of the progression. But Lord, just be able to realize, yep, good things happen when you allow affliction to come in our lives. And Lord, that we can come to that glorious place with the Apostle Paul to praise your holy name, because you know what you're doing and we sure don't. Lord, we thank you that you're preparing us for a heavenly kingdom where we will be to you kings and priests. And that is a magnificent job. Keep with it, Lord. Keep going with it, Lord. And help us to be in that realization with Paul about it. So thank you, Father. We bless you, God. You're so good to us. You're just a terrific, fantastic, wonderful, wonderful man, the Son of God, our bridegroom, our Father who art in heaven. And Lord, just so much to us. You mean everything. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you. May God just give you a great week in him. John Luke's on the way to the prayer room. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, this is an opportunity for you tonight. You can come to the prayer room and open your heart to him. May the Lord bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.